start Parshas Kitisa, and there are a couple of psukim that we want to focus on. The first one is at the beginning of the parasha in Perek Lamed Pasuk Yud Gimel. The Torah commands us in the mitzvah of Machtzis HaShekel. Machtzis HaShekel. Okay, it's one page here. If you can leave it around for anybody who comes in, you can put it on the shtender. So Rashi says on the Pasuk Ze Yitnu, and usually the word Ze means to point to something. So Rashi quotes a Medrash. Ze Yitnu. Herolo Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu Kimin Matbea Shal Esh. Some sort of heavenly coin, you know, it was fire. Umishkala Machtzis HaShekel, and its weight was a half a shekel. The Amrullah Hashem commands Moshe, Kazeh Yitnu. So why is it that if there was such a thing as a Machtzis HaShekel, you know, this was the currency of the time, why was it necessary for Hashem to show Moshe some sort of a picture, a vision, a spiritual matbea shel esh? So the Rosh Yeshiva here in some derech, which you'll see on the paragraph that starts v'nira biur, which I want to learn with you, he says the following. We have a concept called a cheftza shel mitzvah, an object that's used for the sake of a mitzvah. And all if you take the entire let's say, maximum number of cheftza shel mitzvah that we have in the totality, you could basically subdivide it into two categories. He says the first category is something that exists in nature. You know, if you talk, for example, about the Dalad Minim, so you have the Esrog, you have the Lulav, you have the Dasim, you have the Aravos.
I'm terribly sorry. Can we use your computer for the Skype?
I don't have my computer. I bring it in only on Tuesday for Skype. If you tell me before, then I'll bring it in.
No, but he was a year shit.
So those objects can be found in nature. In other words, man doesn't have to do anything, he just takes these Dalad Minim and he's Mekayim the Mitzvah. And you could say, based on mystical thinking, that which Hashem created in this world has what we call a shoresh, some sort of root, some sort of origin or source in the Olamos Helyonim, in the higher worlds. And it just comes down to this world, and there it is, you know, it presents itself. You know, we don't have to do anything. Then he has a second category of Chafetz Shel Mitzvah. And that's something that exists in nature, but man has to make some sort of change. He has to do what's called a Maisa HaKdosha. Let's say, for example, a man wants to designate an animal for a carbon, even though that animal exists in nature. However, you need an active role that man has to play to do a Maisa HaKdosha. He has to say, I want to designate this for the sake of a carbon, and he has what's called Machsheves Lishma.
You have to specify which carbon.
Right, it will say Harezu Ola, Harezu Shlomim, and he takes an animal and he says this should be used for the carbon. That requires what's called a Hakdosh. Same thing applies in making tzitzis or tefillin. Even though the wool for tzitzis, for chutei tzitzis, exists in nature, but nevertheless man has to take these, you know, this amount of wool, subject it to an entire process, and then he has to do what's called Tviyo Lishma. He has to
dye it,
weave it, and so forth. Lishma, l'shem mitzvah tzitzis. So too, you take hides of a behema. It has to be behema tahora, and you make rituals. You make batim for tefillin. Again, you need a ma'isa kedusha. Everything has to be done lishma. If you've ever seen someone make tzitzis, you'll know that they make an announcement. You know, v'machavein lishma, l'shem mitzvah tzitzis. Or if you've ever. What do you say?
Matzahs.
Or if you've ever seen someone color up their tefillin, you know, sometimes the black ink gets a little bit faded. L'shem mitzvah tefillin. You know, it's got to be l'shma. He says that in both of these cases, he calls it a koach tamir v'ne'alav. He uses some very poetic language, fancy language. He says that im asiyatam ki mitzvatam areze poel v'yotzer ubone olomot nitzchiyim. In other words, the greatness of halacha and mitzvahs is that you take some physical object that's limited, that's finite, and you can convert it, transform it to something that he calls olam nitzchi. It belongs to an eternal world. It's not something limited and physical in nature. And therefore what happens is God creates things in nature that have a koach. They have a potential. You know, it's not something that you could see with the naked eye. But that's the way God created the world. And this potential within this physical object is tamir. It's hidden. It's nelam. You know, it's concealed. But it's a very powerful force if you harness it. And with the asiyas ha-mitzvah, you can transform these objects into something eternal, something infinite. So we start with something finite, and man is given the capacity through the mitzvah to change it, to convert it into something infinite.
Like, for example, making a bracha on something?
Not so much a bracha, but he's talking more about the act of the mitzvah. You know, even if there's no bracha on it, but the very fact that you do the mitzvah, that itself, you know, you bring the carbon. I don't know if there's a bracha on avos carbon. There might be a bracha on achilas a carbon, but we're talking about the bringing of the carbon. So you designate the carbon, and it changes the object. Now it belongs to an eternal world. Now, in the paragraph Ulam, he wants to present the unique, in a sense, almost ambiguous status of the Matzis HaShekel. Matzis HaShekel, he says, is a mitzvah that doesn't fit into any of the two categories that we described. Why? Because it doesn't fit into the category of the Dalet Minim, which exists in nature. And the Matzis HaShekel, this matbea, was not yet created in the world. You know, it's not like you can go down the street and find a matzah shekel. We've got to do something to create it. Gam, and at the same time, it doesn't fit into the second category, where man steps in and he takes an object of nature and with his kavana, he transforms it and elevates it into eternal mitzvah object. Im Kol Zeh says, Yesh mitzvah laseis b'chol shona machzah shekel. On an annual basis, we're commanded to give a machzah shekel. So Moshe Rabbeinu had a problem over here. He didn't understand how to define this machzah shekel. It doesn't fit into any of our pre-existing categories, as we know, with regard to a cheftza shel mitzvah. And therefore, Kodesh Baruch Hu had to show him a vision of a matbea shel esh. What was HaKadosh Baruch Hu transmitting to Moshe? Klomai, this means shegam laze yesh makar v'sharish bal yonim. Even though this object called a matzah shekel doesn't exist in the, you know, in its surah, you know, the way it's formed, you don't find it in the nature of the bria. Man has to create this object, but nevertheless, you should know that there is something up in Shamayim, in the ideal world. You know, we say that every object of a mitzvah, insofar as it's taken from this world, for example, you take wool to make tzitzis, you take an animal hide to make tefillin, you take an esrog for the mitzvah of esrog, etc., etc. All these things come from some higher source. They have a parallel corresponding higher source.
That's a bit of Greek philosophy.
Yes, Platonic philosophy. This is very much based. In fact, my Rebbe Zichron Levracha, Rav Soloveitchik, when he was applying for his PhD, you know, you have to get a professor in the university to supervise your thesis, and he really wanted to write a thesis on comparing Plato to some of the Jewish philosophers, especially the Rambam. But the problem is, in the University of Berlin, you know, back in the 1920s, there was no one on the staff who could supervise him in such a project. So at the end, he wrote on Hermann Cohen, who was an existentialist philosopher. That's how he got his PhD. But yes, there's a certain concept here which is so fundamental to Jewish mystical thought, that everything that exists in this world is a shtalshus. It's some sort of a shadow or an image.
A parallel.
It corresponds to something on high. But when it comes to the matzah shekel, Moshe Rabbeinu was confused, because since the matzah shekel is not something that exists in the world that was created by God, how can I apply the principle that this heftah shel mitzvah is a reflection, is something that corresponds to the ideal world? And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was shown by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, matbea shel esh. What was the message of this matbea shel esh? That this too has a makar of a shorish belyonim, even though it doesn't exist in the natural world created by God, nevertheless it has a source and a root in the higher world. And therefore, like any other mitzvah that man achieves, al yidei asiyas ha-mitzvah ketikuna, when man implements the mitzvah properly, poel ubone b'sharsho machzavto belyonim. What does this mean? He has an impact on the upper worlds. Take a look at the next paragraph, Omnom. He says, what a pella. This is something that's so amazing, so marvelous. He says, could it be that something like that, that a matbea which is created by man would have a root in the Elyonim? Meaning, Mishlema, an esrog, an esrog is created by God. The animal hides and the wool that we shear off the animal, those were created in the divine creation. But here we're creating a matbea. It's a man-made creation. It's a matzah shekel. And yet even here we have something that is going to have its parallel in the upper worlds. And he says what we should understand from this, and I want to read to you his poetic language. You might want to underline it. He says, Kama kovos Pu'ulosov shel Adam, how great is man's actions, gam bidvarim gashmiim, even in the physical world. Man has a tremendous potential and a power to impact even on the higher worlds. Hayitochen, is it possible, sheyeh lematbea b'maisa ha'adam, that man could create something and there will be a shorish belyonim? That's the power of man. But from now on till the end of the end of this essay, he presents a machlokas between the Rambam on the one hand and the Ramban and the Raven on the other. The Rambam at the very beginning of Hilchos Shkolim, where he codifies the mitzvah of Machzis HaShekel, he says the following, the Rambam, that in every period of time there's something called a matbea hayotzes. It's the, you know, it's the basic the basic currency. I guess in England you would call it the British pound. In America you might call it the American dollar. And in Israel you'd call it the Israeli shekel. Every country has its basic currency, you know, and then you multiply it by whatever. So if I want to buy an apartment, I have to pay £1,000 or £10,000 or £100,000, whatever it might be. In the case of shkolim, instead of 100,000 shkolim, it'll be 100 million shkolim. You know, that's how it works. But they're all multiples of the basic matbea. And that matbea, if you split it in half, becomes the matzah sashekel. And about this matzah sashekel in every country, the Rambam says that you'd have to give exactly a matzah sashekel. You can't give more than that. You can't give less than that. And the Rambam writes, "Afilu hayagadol mishekel hakodesh." Even let's say that the British pound would be worth more, just theoretically, worth more than the shekel hakodesh at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's irrelevant. You know, it now becomes the matzah shekel. However, the Rambam adds one stipulation: "Li'olamein a shokel." It should always have a certain weight. It shouldn't be less in its weight than the Machzis HaShekel. But what we want to get out of this Rambam, and that's what he concludes, you have to give for the mitzvah of Machzis HaShekel half of the matbeah. That becomes a Heftzah Shel Mitzvah. And when we create this Machzis HaShekel through our mitzvah, we have an impact on the Shoresh B'Elyonim. And there's some sort of impact that we have by building worlds, infinite worlds, through this Machzis HaShekel. But he points out that the Ramban and the Raiva disagree with the Rambam, and they hold that there's no din of chatzi matbea. There's no, the mitzvah of matzah shuk doesn't mean you take a half of the matbea in that particular, at that particular time, in that particular place, but rather matzah shekel. What does it mean, half of a shekel? Hu shiur, it's an amount, shol yifchos mizeh, that's the barest minimum. Avol efshol aseis yoseh. He says that it could be that if the entire community of Klal Yisrael, the Ramban Shita, would decide that they want to give a more expensive amount of currency, there's, let's say, a higher value currency, and they want to give half of that, then you can fulfill the mitzvah with that currency. Now, there's no set matzis ha-shekel. And the Ravid holds in his Hasogas at the beginning of Hilchos Shkolim that really matzis ha-shekel is a minimum shiur of damim. That's the minimum amount of value that you have to give. So it's not really the object that is the mitzvah, but rather its value. And therefore, if you go on to the next page, he says, Eina machza shekel nases lechefza shal mitzvah. That on page Reish Yutes, he says the following, that the machza shekel is not a chefza shal mitzvah. Really, the machza shekel is just a way, it's a method of giving over to the, for this collection, a certain value, a certain amount, a certain sum of money. And therefore, we don't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu had this difficulty. Meaning, let's just review. Moshe Rabbeinu, his confusion about the matzah shekel was he didn't understand how the matzah shekel, the half shekel in every single society, would become a chefetz shel mitzvah. The essence of a chefetz shel mitzvah is that it can become, through the mice and mitzvah, something infinite, something that belongs to the ideal world. How is it possible that man could create such a thing? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him that yes, man does have the capacity to create a chefetz shel mitzvah that has its parallel and its ideal in the world up in Shamayim, the Olamos HaElyonim, and man can impact on those worlds. That's how great man is. But this is all under the premise that there is such a thing as a machzis ha-shekel, it's a chefta. It's not the value that we're interested in. It could very well be that the value of this machzis ha-shekel today would be less or more than the machzis ha-shekel at the time Moshe Rabbeinu. That's irrelevant. The machzis ha-shekel becomes the chefta shel mitzvah. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu needed to be shown how this chefta shel mitzvah called the machzis ha-shekel had its parallel up in Shamayim, in the higher worlds, and that was the Madea Shal Eish that HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed to Moshe. But if we go, on the other hand, with the sheet of the Ramban and the Ravid against the Rambam, they don't have the Matzah Shekel as a Chefetz Shal Mitzvah. In fact, Matzah Shekel means nothing more than a value, a certain value that you could translate into perhaps its value in silver or whatever it might be. And a Matzah Shekel that's given at any point in time is only a mitzvah because it transfers over to Kodesh that value. So it's not a chefetz shel mitzvah. And therefore, the original premise here of this medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu was confused and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to show him this chefetz shel mitzvah, it's not really, there's nothing inherent in that chefetz shel mitzvah of a matzah shekel. A matzah shekel is just a value. Whereas according to the Rambam, the matzah shekel becomes the chefetz shel mitzvah in every single generation. Now we go on to page Reish Yud Tes, matzah shekel b'shekel hakodesh. The Ramban says that there's something called lashon hakodesh. The Torah is written in lashon hakodesh. Why is this language holy? I mean, every country, every nation has its own language. And the Ramban answers, "Mipnei shedivrei Torah v'nevuos v'chol divrei kedusha kulam b'loshen ahu nemra." Everything, the Torah, all the prophecies. So if a prophet has a vision, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to communicate to him in this Lashon HaKodesh. Everything that's called the Davar Shebekedusha is given, is transmitted in a Lashon HaKodesh. And that, says the Ramban, is the same language that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses to speak, to communicate not only to his Nevi'im, but to his nation. Anochi v'lo yecha, for example, the first two of the Aseres HaDivros were transmitted directly to the people of Israel, but in what language? In Lashon HaKodesh. And so too Shar Dibros HaTorah, which were given to directly to Moshe Rabbeinu, and all the Nevuah. And not only that, says the Ramban, you know what's special and unique about this language? This language makes up the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the holy names, whether it's Kel, Elokim, Tzvakos, Shakai, Yudkei, Vavkei, all of these are from Lashon HaKodesh. You know, you can use other words like God, Almighty, the Creator, and so on, but that's not; those are not names of God. All the names of God have to be in Lashon Kodesh. And if that's not mind-boggling enough, the Ramban says that the entire universe was created with Lashon HaKodesh. And not only that, every single part of the universe was given a name, and that name was in Lashon HaKodesh. And the Malachim, those angels that live in the higher worlds, and all Tzvakov Mala, and the entire hosts up in Shamayim, they all have names, Michal, Gavriel, etc., etc., and all those names are in Lashon HaKodesh. Ubo, Kara Shemos, L'Kedoshim, Asher Ba'aretz, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave names to the greats of the people of Israel, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shlomo, etc., etc. This is all because Lashon HaKodesh is so unique. So let's just review what we know over here. That a language which is single and unique amongst all the languages and is only one of its kind is Lashon HaKodesh. That's the language with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Torah, gives Nevuah, all Divrei Kedusha, the Aseres HaDivros and the balance of the Torah, and all of Nevi'im were given in Lashon HaKodesh, and all the names of God are different Tzirufim, different combinations of words and letters in Lashon HaKodesh. Lashon HaKodesh was the language with which God created the universe and gave names to every part therein, even the names that are given to the holy angels up in Shamayim, the Tzva Shamayim, even those names are in Lashon HaKodesh. And of course, the names of our forefathers, our great ancestors, they too are in Lashon HaKodesh. And the Rashba, in his Chidushim at the beginning of the Nedarim, explains a concept in the first Mishnah in the Nedarim called Kinui Nedarim. The Mishnah says that you can take a neder, a vow, even with a language of Kinui. And what is Kinui? So according to one Man D'Yomar, there's a machlokus about this, Kinui is Lashon Akum. It means you took this vow in a foreign language. So if a person takes a vow in Spanish, in French, in English, whatever language, the vow is valid. It's recognized by the halacha and it's binding. And the Rashba wants to know, why is it that every language is called kinui in the Lashon HaMishnah according to this Man D'Yomar? Kinui usually means something that's not a real name. Like let's say you know...
nickname.
Like a nickname, right? You know a guy whose name is Joseph, and they call him Joe, right? So that's called a kinui. But here, you are using a valid, you know, language that's in the dictionaries, you know, that's in the Oxford dictionaries, it's in the Merriam-Webster dictionaries. Why is that called a kinui? Just by virtue of the fact that it's another language? Says the Rashba, Gevaldige Chiddush. He says, because all languages are basically corruptions, they're sort of like nicknames to the original language. And Ikar HaLashon Hu Lashon HaTorah, the language of the Torah is the only language, really. Shar Lashonos, all of the languages are just kinuyim, they're just nicknames to try to convey some of the messages in the original language. But the original language that has its own inherent significance is the language of Lashon HaKodesh. And now he quotes the Shallah. You know, the Shallah HaKadosh was very heavy into letters and the significance of letters, you know, all based on mathematical and mystical calculations. These are gematrios, etc., etc. She says, Da, says the Shallah. You should know, Ki Osios HaKadoshos, Va'atevos HaKadoshos. He says that the letters are holy, the words are holy. Kulon Heim V'sharsham Ruchnius. In their source, all these letters, all these names and words are all spiritual in nature. And he quotes from a Sefer HaPardes that says, "The Ein Ha'osios HaTorah Haskamios." Haskamios means when a culture or a society agrees that a word expressed and enunciated in a certain way and written in a certain way should have a meaning. That's called haskamios. It's really a matter of the agreement of the society. He says that's not true about the osios, the letters of the Torah. This is not a matter of a man getting together and agreeing that a certain letter should mean a certain thing, a certain word should mean a certain. Omnam bom rishonos misyachsos bitzuras kel el apnimius nishmosa. Okay, I can't explain every single word here of Osai, but you get the message here. There's a mystical concept that the Shalah is presenting in the name of the Sefer HaParades, and that is that with these letters that have inherent Kedusha to it, that sanctity reflects the inner essence of the Neshama. Now it's very interesting when Adam HaRishon is called by Hashem to give names to the various parts of creation, that which God created, those names were names in Lashon Kodesh, which really reflects the essence or the pnimius of that animal or whatever it might be. And even ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Adam and asks him, "What do you call me?" Meaning, what name do you have for God? And even that, Adam HaRishon with his Chachma was able to give an answer of Adon or Ado, and with a Noi at the end. And therefore, Chazal, when they learn the Torah and they try to interpret its words, what they see in front of them are the tsuros haosios. You know, the structure and the shape and form of the letters. And not only that, kotseihem v'tagrehem, because in the Torah, you know, there are various tagim, you know, those crowns on the Torah, different beautiful crowns. And all these are illusions that somehow reflect on the spiritual worlds above, the spheros and the elyonos, and every letter has its surah ruchness. So when the Torah says about the machza shekel, that it's a shekel hakodesh, you know that this has a certain inherent kedusha to it, a sanctity that reflects itself in the very name. And here the Ramban, by the way, goes to town against the Rambam. And I've discussed this many times in the past. You know, the Rambam sheet is that there's no word in Lashon HaKodesh for the marital act. And the Ramban goes ballistic on this, and he proves in Tanakh that there is a word for the marital act in Lashon HaKodesh, because even the marital act itself, you can leave it off, I'll get it later, is itself sanctified. What I'd like you to do now, thank you, is fast forward to page Resh Chaf Vav, which you'll see on the back side of your page. I tried to fit as much as I could onto this page. And we started from the mitzvah in Perek Lamed of Sefer Shmos, the mitzvah of Matzah Shekel. And now we fast forward to the beginning of Perek Lamed Aleph, where the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, gives Bezalel not only the special responsibility as the master architect of the Mishkan, but also gives him a name. And he says, Re'eh, you know, point. He points and he says, his name is Bezalel. And the Ramban says the following: Yisrael b'Mitzrayim pruchim b'avodes chomer u'levenim. The people of Israel were subject to the backbreaking work in Mitzrayim for so many years. And they basically did basic work, physical work. You know, they were not great artisans. Lo lamdu meleches kesev zov charosh savonim tovos. They didn't have that very fine ability. You know, if you ever go see people who are making jewelry, and you can see videos of this, and the way they are so meticulous with their special tools. It's almost like a dentist, you know, has his special tools. And this requires a great deal of training and expertise, so that you can take a piece of Zahav or Kesef and then form the various kelim, the utensils of the Mishkan. But what happens here? The people of Israel were never trained in those fine melachos, that umnus. Vehinei hupela. He says the fact that Bezalel could exist is a total wonder. Sheyimta behem Adam Chacham Gadol, amongst the people of Israel, find someone who's endowed with such wisdom and such capacity. that he's able to take these metals and these materials and form them into such perfect and very fine, minute details, beautiful ornaments and begadim and so forth. Ki af belovdim lifnei chacham, even those who apprentice in front of the greats, lo yimtzav baki b'chol ha'umnius kulam, usually when you apprentice, what we call here in Israel, they call it stage, so you do stage in one particular field. Here is a person, Betzal ben Uri, who encompasses within him all the different types of artisan work. Hayodim regilim behem b'bo, yideyem tamid betit v'refes. Amongst these slaves, he was able to train people to do this kind of work. Hu chacham gadol, and not only that, the great wisdom of Betzal exceeds way beyond his ability in artisanship to produce and to train Jews to be able to produce these precious and minute begadim and kelim. But it's way, way beyond that. What is the great chachma, the wisdom of Bezalel? Chachma, tvuna, v'das. Right, these are the three things. Chachma, bina, and das, that make up human intellect. Lahavin, to understand, soda, mishkan. Everything in the mishkan was not just a physical object, says the Ramban. It wasn't just material. But there was a secret, there was a mystical idea that belongs to the higher worlds that we spoke about earlier. V'chol kelav. And yet this chacham, this great scholar, this great wise person, Bezalel, understood not only the physical material part, and he was able to implement, but not only that, he understood the soda mishkan v'kelav. He understood the mystical meaning of all the kelav. Lama tziva, why were we commanded to do this? To make a shulchan, and an aron, and kruvim, and a kaporis, and a mizbeach, and a menorah, and so forth and so on. He understood the deeper meanings in every single part and parcel of the objects of these utensils, etc. V'almayir mozu, and what they symbolize, every single part of the Mishkan, in a very deep and profound way, beyond perhaps our comprehension, only a chacham gadol like Bezalel could comprehend, what the remizos are, what are these illusions and secrets. L'chein amar Hashem l'Moshe, Hashem tells the Moshe, Yira peleze re'ei. Re'ei means Hashem points out the pele. This is an unbelievable wonder. V'yada ki hu mila osa ruach Elokim. And Moshe understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu filled Bezalel with a certain divine spirit, ladas, to be make him capable of understanding, called Ela, all of this. Ba'avur she'yasa mishkan, in order that he should create the mishkan. Here the Ramban is l'shitasa. This is a famous sheet of the Ramban, that all the kelim had to have a certain kavana. And it wasn't enough that you had a kavana, an intent, that it should be for the sake of the mishkan, for the sake of a mitzvah. You had to have kavana specifically in every single part of the work for that sod, for that secret. And the one who would teach them and guide them was Bezalel. Where did Bezalel get this unbelievable, infinite knowledge and wisdom? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Mila, I filled him, his spirit, with a Ruach Elokim, with the spirit of the divine, Ladas Kol Ela, so that the Mishkan could be built.
Wow.
And the Ramban finishes up and he says that our rabbis have a medrash, Hera Oso Sifro Shalad Barisha, that what was revealed was the book of Adam Arishon. The Amalo, Kol Echad Hitkantiv Me'osa Shah. At the time that this book was a blueprint for all of creation. The Af Bezalel Me'osa Shah Hitkanti Oso. Bezalel himself is not just another human being that walks the globe. He is a creation amongst the various creations of God. He too is recorded as a very single and unique individual, a human being, in the Sefer Shel Adam HaRishon, the blueprint for the universe. And that's, according to the Medrash, what it means, Re'ei Karasi B'Shem Bezalel. And he says furthermore, Gemara Bracho says, Yodei Bezalel Letzaref Osios. Bezalel understood the secret of all the letters of the Lashon Kodesh that we spoke about before. And he was able at Tzarev to put together different osios, shenivu ben shamayim v'aretz. It means that basically Bezalel was imitating, he was replicating the divine act of creation. Ki ha mishkan yirmos beilu. The mishkan itself is sort of a microcosm of the entire universe. Vehu hayodea umevin soda. It was he, Bitzal, and only Bitzal, who understood with great wisdom the sod, the concealed secrets that are hidden in these various kelim and in the osios with which he was able to mitzarif to create these kelim and create this mishkan. So this all comes back to the holiness of Lashem Kodesh, to the fact that man down here is creating something that has its parallels, corresponding image in the ideal world in the highest spheres. What I'd like to do now, even though we have a lot more here, is with your permission, take a little bit of a break and sort of turn back to the Big Day Kahuna, because I think this would be very, very meaningful for us now. So let me, if you could hold on to that page, and we'll finish it either today or Mirtz Hashem another day, but if you can give this out, I think I made 4 copies, so how many do we need? Oh, we need 5. All right. Okay. So we'll somehow manage. If you listen Baal Peh, you'll be able to follow it. About 4 centuries ago, lived a man named Rav Yitzchak Ar Amo, and he wrote a famous work on the Chumash called the Akedas Yitzchak. And it's a very fascinating pirush on the Torah. I wish I had the time. It's number 1 on your page. And he writes regarding the Big Day Kahuna, Shehalomed b'torasam. If you would take this parasha of Big Day Kahuna and study it in depth, Ma'ayim b'tochnosam, and study the various structures and forms of the Big Day Kahuna. You know, there were 8 begadim that were worn by the Kohen Gadol and 4 by Kohen Hedjot. V'tachlisam, and to understand the purpose. And when he says purpose, he means the deeper purpose that's concealed. And it's hidden below the surface of each of the begadim. He says, Yo'ilo b'chol esu zman. It will have an impact on him and every moment of his life. If only we could understand the Big Day Kahuna in their depth, you know, with the various kavanas that Bitzal put in to the creation of these begadim, it would have an impact on us in a constant way that we could take with us the messages and the impact on our neshamas of the Big Day Kahuna for every moment and every time. And what's the ultimate goal? What all these different tchunos and tachlisos and messages, what are they all meant to do for us? He says, Lahasir habgadim hatsoim me'olav. What we wear in a figurative way, I guess you could say in a metaphoric sense, is we wear begadim tzoim. We wear clothes that are filthy. And we want to remove that filth, me'olav, from out of it. Lalbisho machtsolos tahoros and nekios, so that we can wear, again, when I use the word wear as an inverted commas, I don't mean literally to wear, but to be malbish, a levush of tahara, of nekius, of cleanliness, wholesomeness, and purity. V'hine ein lecha kapara v'kinuach gadol mizeh. The greatest cleansing of our souls and kapara, and atoning for our sins, would be that which would be clinched and achieved through the study of the messages of Big Day Kahuna. Rabosa, I'm not telling you that I understand this. This is on a very mystical level. But a lot of what we did today is belongs to the Olamas Elyonos. So I'm sorry that we took a trip up to the north, if you know what I mean. But he's saying something unbelievable about the Big Day Kahuna. The impact of the Big Day Kahuna, if we only study them and reveal that deeper meaning on our neshamas, on our souls, on our essences, on our personality, would be something that would be constant, that we could take throughout our lives. It would allow us and facilitate the ability to transform the begadim tzoim. We've done certain sins, chas v'sholem, and therefore our malbush is tainted, it's soiled, it's filthy, and to cleanse it and be able to achieve kapara, this is something that we could do if we only were able to understand the deeper meaning of the Big Day Kahuna. So that even though the Torah begins with the Yikhu Elecha Shemen Zayis Zach, the mitzvah of the Shemen for the menorah, but nevertheless it immediately goes on to a discussion about Vasisa Big Day Kodesh Li'aron Achicha, and here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is addressing Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, whose name is not mentioned at this part, but he himself is commanded to create these begadim, and they're all for the purpose of Aaron. And what's the ultimate goal? Lekavod ulesifares. So we want to understand what this means, lekavod ulesifares, for dignity and glory. What's it all about? V'ato tedaber el kol chachmei leva shel milesiv ruach chachma v'asu es bigdei Aaron lekadshel lechanoli. And these chachmei lev, who came under the tutelage of Bezalel, as we saw earlier, they would be able to take that divine spirit with which Hashem imbued their chachma and create the bigdei kahuna, the purpose of which is lekadshel lechanoli, so that Aaron and his children would be sanctified and they could serve the Avodah in the Mishkan. And Marbosa, you may ask me, do we who don't have the status of Kohanim wearing the Begadim and going into the Mikdash to do the Avodah, do we get anything out of all this in terms of our life? Do we also have a mitzvah of wearing special Begadim? And the answer is yes. The Gemara establishes in Shabbos that it says v'kibadito, the word kavod, which literally means dignity or honor, is a reference to begadim, to the clothes we wear. We are what we wear. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu with regards to Shabbos that says v'kibadito me'asos drachecha. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos Kuf Yud Gimel v'kibadito. What does it mean? Kavod Shabbos shelo yeh malbushcha shel Shabbos kimalbushcha shel chol. You should designate special clothing for Shabbos. Some go very far with this. I'm not advocating this, but some say you have to have special underwear for Shabbos. And amongst the German community, they have such kpedus. For example, let's say you have a suit that you wear on Shabbos, and after a while, it gets a little bit worn out. Are you allowed to use it now on Chol? And even that became an issue for certain communities, because we have to make sure that these begadim are designated exclusively to wearing Shabbos and being mechabit the Shabbos. And you might ask, is that connected at all to the Big Day Kahuna that we're studying about? And the answer is yes, because the Gemara says in Shabbos Taf Kuf Yudalid Minayin L'Shinu Begadim in HaTorah, where is the source in the Torah? As Rashi says, then on Shabbos we have to wear special begadim. You'll see it in the Marsha, number 5. He says, "Linyan Shinui Big Day Shabbos." We're talking about changing our clothes. Shinui begadim means changing our clothes for Shabbos. Where is the source for that in the Torah? And the answer is, "Upashat es begadav velavash begadim acherim." That the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippur meant to change his begadim over and over again, from Big Day Zav to Big Day Lavan. And that itself, that act of changing the begadim, which in its original source was a reference to Aaron and the Kohen Gadol, that itself becomes the source for our mitzvah, you and I and every one of us, to change our clothing for Shabbos. V'tana debei Rabbi Yishmael limdecha Torah derech eretz begadim shebishol behem kedera l'rabo al yimzog behem kavod. Excuse me, Kos Larabo. This is unbelievable. We're talking about two actions on the part of a servant of his master. One action is to cook for him. Okay? And the second action is to pour his wine for him. In both cases, the servant is giving servitude to his master. And yet he should change his clothes. The clothes that he wears to cook, you know, like today we wear an apron or something like that, those clothes should not be the same clothes in which he pours a kos l'rabo. What is this all about? If you look in Rashi, Rashi gives us a little bit of the picture. Rashi says, Derech kavod, it's kavod lifnei makom takadosh baruch hu to change our begadim and wear special begadim. And in the case of the Kohen, who pashat es begadav alavash begadav macherim, says Rashi, there were begadav for otzas hadeshen, you know, that the ashes were left on the mizbeach, and it was a mitzvah on a daily basis to get rid of the ashes, that was called otzas hadeshen, and there were begadav that were worn for hotzas habegodim is kikar kosev lilbosh begodim pchusim b'shas hotzas hadeshen, that the Torah commands when the Kohen was involved in hotzas hadeshen, you wear begodim pchusim on a lower level, you know, not such fancy, clean, beautiful clothing. She'ena avoda chashuv, because taking out the trumas hadeshen is only a secondary kind of avoda. Kidei shlo yimasu begodav hachashuvim. He has a certain high level, you know, second stage, beautiful begodim that he has to use and wear when he does the avoda. And he talks about kitur and nisuch, the different kinds of avoda that he does. He should not be wearing the same begodim. You know, as he has to change his begodim. He wore, let's say, uniform number one for otzas hadeshen. Again, he's still serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in otzas hadeshen, but it's not an avoda chashuva. And therefore, when he gets up to the higher level of avoda, of kitur, of nisuch, and all the avodos, then he should change his clothing and wear a more beautiful set of clothing, the uniform on the highest level. Even in Tzal today, we have Big Day Aleph and Big Day Beis. Like, you know, if you're on the base, then you wear Big Day Beis, but when you go out of the base, you have to put on your fancy, clean clothes. That's called Big Day Aleph. And they say about Esav, that Esav, when he served his father, you know, Esav was the paradigm of Kibbut Av. And when he served his father, he would wear special begodim. So he had his begodim that he wore out in the fields, and then special begodim that he wore to serve his father. And the Marsha embellishes this. He says, "Linyan shinu big day Shabbos." We have this halacha of shinu begodim with regard to Shabbos. Mm-hmm. The erev Shabbos, what does he wear on Friday? He's making the cholent for Shabbos. That's a great mitzvah to make cholent. How many people here make cholent? Okay, we have one person who makes cholent. Well, I was in Canada for 2 years. I was, every Friday I had to make cholent.
Yeah.
Until my wife came to visit me, let's say. But when she wasn't around, I had to make the cholent. And you wear a certain begodim when you're making the cholent. I mean, cholent's a great thing, right? And the pasuk itself tells us, Eis asher tofu ofu veis asher tevashu tevashelu. So you mean cooking and baking for Shabbos is a great mitzvah. But nevertheless, Al Yimzog Bahen Kos L'Rabba, says to Mashiach, this is an allusion to Kiddush, when we pour the cup to recite Kiddush Friday night. So Friday in the afternoon or in the morning, we're wearing Big Day Beis, you know, the second level of God, because we're baking and cooking. That also is part of the Avodas Hashem. But when we get to the higher level of Kodesh, which means Friday night, and we wear special begodim in order to recite Kiddush on Friday night, Amali Shabbos. So we see again that this concept of begodim, you are what you wear, is a very special concept in both in Hashkafa, as we saw in the Akedas Yitzchak, with regard to Big Day Kahuna. And from Big Day Kahuna, we derive a halachic concept of Shina Begodim that's relevant to each and every one of us every single Friday. And it goes even further than this, because the Gemara in Yuma tells us, Amar Rav Chama, as begodai, the pasuk in Tanakh says, as begodai asra l'sharis b'kodesh, ilmolei big day kahuna, if not for this mitzvah of big day kahuna, lo nishtayer misoneiv shel Yisrael saridu polit. It means the big day kahuna maintained and guaranteed our salvation throughout all the centuries. You know, a lot of people ask, why did the Jews survive? Even the goyim sometimes ask, how can the Jews still be alive today after thousands of years? But according to the Gemara in Yuma, the answer is big day kahuna. Rashi says, what's so significant about Big Day Kahuna? You know, the halacha is that if a Kohen does the Avodas HaKorban and he's not wearing the begodim, or even if he's missing one of the begodim, the Avodah is an Avodah Psula. Now, it's the Kohen himself is disqualified for the Avodah if he doesn't have all the begodim. Rashi says, Al Yideim, through these begodim, Akrivim HaKorbanos, HaMechaprim Al Yisrael. The only way that the Jews could survive is through Kapara. And the Marsha adds the following. He says, Adrash is a mefarish lehachi. You should understand it this way. Should Big Day Kohen Gadol. Okay, I'm not sure that you have to learn the Gemara and Yuma the way the Marsha interprets it, but he understands it's a reference to the Kohen Gadol. Matzilin es Yisrael lios lahem sorid upolit. And it's all, and here the Marsha refers us to a famous sugya in Erchin that tells us that each one of the begadim was a kapara. So we see that the power of the begadim is the power of kapara, whether it be through the kohen who does the avoda itself is machaper, or whether it be the very wearing of the begadim that itself is a machaper, as the Gemara says in Erchin. Lama nismecha parshas bigdei kuna leparshas karbonos. Lama chama karbonos mechaprim af bigdei kuna mechaprim. We think that the kapara is inherent exclusively in the karbonos, and that's the impression you'd get from Rashi and Masechta Yuma. But no, the Gemara in Erech, and that's what the Marsha wants to show us, goes even a step further. It's not just the karbonos that engender kapar, but it's even the bigdei kuna. And he goes ahead and he goes through every one of the eight begadim. We're not going to go through them all, but just a sample. For example, the ketones, which covers the main part of the body, the heart and everything else, is mechaperes al shvichas domim. If Jews were chas shalom guilty of some sort of shvichas domim, of murder, let's say even unintentionally, then the purpose of the ketones, which I think is translated to English as a tonic or something like that, you look it up in the English translation, that's Mechaper on Shvichas Domim. And he quotes a pasuk to prove that. Vayitpulu saksonis badnam. Interesting. That's a pasuk by Achi Yosef. Okay, fine. Is Machnisim Michnasayim? What about the Michnasayim that you wore in the bottom half of your body? Mechaper al Gili Arayos. If some Jew is guilty of an immoral act, the kapara was through the Michnasayim, Yossi Lahem, Michnasay Bad Lechasos Psar Erva. And finally, mitznefes, that's the third example we'll give, which was the hat that the Kohen wore on the top of his head, mechaperes al gasei aruach, meaning this is what you put on your brain. You know, the brain has a tendency of feeling I'm great, that's called gasus. So basically, each one of the bigdei kohuna would have a kapara power, but what's unique about the mitznefes as opposed to the ketones and the mechnasayim is that we're not isolating or singling out special particular averos, but in the case of the mitznefes, we're talking about midos. Midos means that a person should have the proper attributes as opposed to gaiva or gasus ruach. And therefore the Rambam in Hilchus Tshuva tells us that it's not enough to do tshuva on averos, like Znus, Gezel, and Gneva. We have to do tshuva, even a more difficult and challenging tshuva, is to be mechapes b'deos ros. The word deos in the Rambam is identical with our word midos ros. We have to look at our midos, kas, eva, kina, tachrus, hitul, redifas momen, redifas kovid, redifas macholos, asuros, or even machol shalo asuros, all this becomes midos ros. And of course, the source for kas is usually gaiva, of gasus ruach. Even the source for eva is really gasus ruach. You know, a person thinks he's great, and therefore he lords it over someone else. And he has a certain enmity towards those who he thinks are inferior to him. And the Rambam writes it's even more difficult and challenging to do tshuva on midos ros. You know, some people say that the most difficult, challenging mida to break, I don't know if this is true, is what's called atzlus, which is laziness. They say that the Chofetz Chaim, deep into his 80s, you know, the Chofetz Chaim lived to, I think, almost 100. And when he was in his deep 80s, people would overhear him get out of bed in the morning, and he would be talking to the Eitz Hara, and he would be yelling at this manuvel who's trying to tell him to go back into bed in the warm, to the warm quilt, and he wants to get up and daven and learn. Even at that age, he's still fighting against atzlus, against the laziness that we have to overcome.
Ramchal also has a whole chapter on it.
Right, Ramchal in his Mesil Sisharm is epic work. Ooh. Imagine a person feels that in order to get out of bed, get dressed, and go to daven or go to learn, he's got to take a whole trip. You know, he's got to take a bus and a plane and a, you know, who? It's, you know, we want to take life easy, but the Rambam says to break a midah is something that's critical. And this idea of breaking midos, which we saw with regard to the mitznefes, which is mechaper on gasus ruach, is something that we see over and over again. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Ezu Talmud Chacham, what's the true barometer test, the litmus test of a Talmud Chacham, that we can return an Aveda to a Talmud Chacham in Tfiyas Ayin, that's the Sugya Nevel Mitzias. So how do we define and recognize a Talmud Chacham? Zeh Makpid Al Chaluko Lahofcho. Very strange. He's very careful about turning his garments inside out. What does that mean, inside out? Rashi says, Lovsho Kishuhu Hafuch Makpid Olav Ahofcho Shemakpid Ov Shayire Hatfiros Amagunos the Imreacholuk. He says that sometimes, again, those pagodim were a little different than ours. There were tefiros, and there were parts of the stitching that were not pretty, that were not aesthetically appealing on the outside of his beged. So Talmud Chacham has to look very spiffy. You know, he has to wear a very fancy outfit, so he didn't want these stitches. What did he say?
A bekisha.
A bekisha, right. So what does he do? He takes his chaluk, his garment, his cloak, and he turns it inside out so that no one will see those tefiros on the outside. But the Vilna Gaon sees in this Gemara worlds. He says in his Pirush on Mishlei, the Vilna Gaon wrote a Pirush on Mishlei. I would say it's the most important commentary on Mishlei. He says that what's this all about? The significance of turning a garment inside out. He says the following, that there are two categories of midos. One category of midos are those that you have by birth. You know, a person is born to be, let's say, he's good, he's selfless, he's caring, he's benevolent. And those are b'teva. And then he says another category of midos, shahurgil es atzmo. He says he trains himself in these midos. To achieve good midos, that's really breaking and going from one extreme to the other. His natural midos are just the opposite. He has a sense of caring about himself in a selfish way, and now he has to break those midos. He has to be margilus atzmo. And he says that second type of midos, this is the one in which he has to break his natural midos in order to achieve a good, positive midos, that, he says, is called in Chazal begadim. The word begadim, he says, is a code word for midos sha'odam tzarech lehisragel bahem es atzmon. And this is all derived from our parasha Bigdei Kahuna, where the Torah says mido. Mido means it has to fit him, and what fits him, that measure is called the mida of the begadim. And that's what Chazal means, says the Gaon, that a Talmud Chacham has to be hofei chaluko, and as he has certain midos that in their natural form are negative, and he's got to transform them to positive. Lahargil satzma b'midos, ula midon l'fiat Torah, so that his midos will affect the way the Torah wants him to be. V'shiyu darko v'tivo mamish, that then it becomes second nature. So he goes from one extreme to the other. Let's say by nature he's a kaisan, he gets angry, and he converts and he transforms that mida to be just the opposite. Someone who's laid back, who's happy with other people, and is not chas shalom angry. That's called lafoch es chaluko, to convert his garment inside out and make it into a new teva, a new nature, because the begadim represent the midos of a person. And you can see this in the next paragraph in the Gaon, but we'll, for lack of time, we'll skip to number 15 on the top left. And Shlomo HaMelech says in Koheles, Bechol Eis Yiu Begadecho Levanim, a person should guarantee that his clothes are always white. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, based on this pasuk in Koheles, gave a mashal. He says a king tells his servants that he's about to make a seuda, a great banquet. He doesn't tell them exactly when it's going to happen. And they should all be prepared. So the pikhim shebahem, those who are very wise, is kishtu es atzmam, they beautify themselves, they put on the most beautiful garments, v'yoshval pesach beisamel, and they sat in great anticipation at the entrance, the threshold of the king's house, of the palace. Omru kulam, But the others who aren't such pikchim, they had a different response. They said, "B'chassel beis hamelech." I'm sorry. Just the opposite. We're up to the tipshin. We're not up to the tipshin yet. So the pikchim were very smart and they had an insight. They said, "Klum chassel beis hamelech." Meaning, in the palace, he has everything he needs. All the great food. He's got the chef. He's got the tables, the banquet. Everything is ready. So he might call on us. We have to be ready. He called on the moment. But the Tipshim Shabem said, let's go. Take time. We'll go to work today. Klum yesh su'udah v'lo torach. Any su'udah requires a great deal of preparation. It's going to take days and days to prepare the su'udah. We can be laid back about it. We don't have to be ready there to be called upon. Is bepisom, all of a sudden, bikei shamelchus avada. He's like, come on, everything's ready, come into the suda. Is pikchim shem nichnasu lefadim, they went in immediately, because they were smart, and they were prepared and ready to be called in. Hey, they were makushatim, they were beautified. Va'atipshim nichnasu lefadim kshem uchlochim, the tipshim had no choice. They had to attend to this kingly banquet in dirty clothing. The king gave special favor, you know, those pikchim that we spoke about before that showed up at the banquet with their most beautiful, elegant clothing. They won the favor in the eyes of the king, because as Shlomo Melech says, "Bechol ace at every moment, you begadech levanim." You have to always be prepared. You never know when you'll be called. Called on high, you know, to the gates, or the, shall we say, the courts of heavens, and you have to make sure that your record is clear and clean. Rashi says, "Begadecha levanim," the beged itself is a symbol that represents the neshama. The neshama is called begadecha levanim. Why they clean white clothes? Because the neshama is tahora nekiya. And therefore you have to make sure and guarantee that your neshama is always constantly in a state of tara. Says the Marshal, he offers a second, an alternative pshat in this begadecha levanim business. He says begadecha levanim is a reference to maisim tovim. It doesn't say that your beged should be loved, meaning your neshama. Every person has only one single neshama, so why is the plural begadecha? It's not a reference to the neshama, but rather to maisim tovim, to man's actions. And they are called midos. And here he reflects back to the begadim, as we said before in the name of the Gaon, on the previous paragraph, that the begadim are references to midos, to a person's good attributes. How do you demonstrate that your midos are clean, are proper and upright by doing and running after maisim tovim? And therefore, says the Marsha, mibli kesem, our begadim, our midos are so perfect, we're dedicating every ounce of energy we have to maisim tovim, is there's no kesem and there's no chet on our begadim. Our record for the midos is so exemplary that we don't have any chet, and therefore we don't have to worry about getting called into the king, you know, with a last minute thing, and we're not ready, because kol yoma b'tshuva, we're constantly involved in re-examining, introspection on our meisim to make sure that our record is clean, our begadim are clean, our midos are perfect. We are doing tshuva constantly. And perhaps we can add a very interesting insight about Rivka. You remember that Rivka took the big day Esav, and when she commanded Yaakov to go in and take the brachos, she put on Yaakov the big day Esav. Now, what are these big day Esav? So there's a very fascinating insight here that you'll see on the fifth line here, based on the Akedas Yitzchak. You know, we saw the beginning of the Akedas Yitzchak on Big Day Kahuna. But he goes on and he says, based on a pasuk in Iyov, Tzedek lavashti vayil b'sheni, b'chol eis yubagadech levonim, hine midosav shel Yaakov. If the begadim represent the midos, then Yaakov's midah is the midah of emes, of tzedek, of yosher, mishpat. And these are all the midos hama'ulos, the great positive midos. Midos of shal Esav on just the opposite. Sheker, tarmis, remia. You know, everything that Esav represents is a bluff, is cunning to try to fool you. And he fooled women. And the Chazal tell us that Esav tried to present himself just like the Chazir, you know, presents its split hooves, but inside it's not Malagera. That was Esav in his very essence. So the comparison of Midos, to compare and contrast Yaakov on the one end and Lahavdil Esav on the other, is going from Emes and Yosha to Sheker and Remiah. And therefore, what did Rivka have in mind? So Rivka said, you know what, at this particular juncture, Kan, he gia Rivka al Yaakov, he nia Rivka as Yaakov, she motivated Yaakov and pushed him, lovo, to come in front of Yitzchak the armor. You know, he's basically wearing the begadim, which are the midos of Esav, in order to take the brachos. And there was no choice here, because if Yaakov would wear his begadim, his midos of emes and tzedekim, there's no way that he would take the brachos. So he had to, in a sense, dress himself up, at least on that temporary basis, with the mid of what? Of Esav. And that was the plan of Rivka, which is represented by the begadim. So let's just summarize what we learned today. And we'll soon see that the Malbim holds that the begadim represents the midos, meaning that when the Torah says v'yasisa bigdei kodesh li'ar nachicha, it's Moshe Rabbeinu who gets the command to prepare these bigdei kodesh. And bigdei kodesh represent the midos. He, Moshe Rabbeinu, has got to teach the midos. The midos represent the nefesh of a person. And we saw that not only do we have on a weekly basis a chiyuv derived from bigdei kahuna to wear special begadim for Shabbos, but not only that, our begadim have to be clean on a constant basis, because our begadim represent the constant perpetual tshuva in midos, which the Rambam says is the most difficult thing to do, but to make sure that we turn, as the Gaon would say, upside down, inside out, our begadim, because some midos that we have naturally are chashon negative midos, and we've got to transform them min hakotzel, a kotzel, from one extreme to the other, in order to make our midos tovus into tivium, into something that's natural, so that we can always be prepared when the melech wants to invite us into this great su'uda. We are the pikhim, not chashon the tipshim. And we are waiting for that moment to come in which the Melech Malchi Amlochim will invite us in the heavenly courts to his Suda. We'll have begadim, nekiim, not chas v'shalom begadim, luchlochim. That's what Shlomo Melech tells us. Bechol, at every moment, eis you begadecha levonim. Ken yiratzon. Amen.
Thank you so much. Wow.